was on my way down to the conference as I was preparing to begin a study in the book of 2 Samuel. I felt like the Lord was saying, no, you're not to begin 2 Samuel this week. And I said, okay, what am I to do? And I felt like the Lord was saying, you need to give these people your testimony. So this morning, if you would turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 12. In the Gospel of John, chapter 12, and I won't go to the verses right away that I want to look at. I want to start just by going back a number of years. 33 years, in fact. 33 years ago, right about this time, I was finishing up my third year in college. And in many ways, it was the best year of my life. I fell in love that year. And I don't know about you and what you think about falling in love. You know, it seems like there are some people that fall in love every day. And they just live to fall in love. And, you know, it doesn't matter who it is and they don't have to know them. You know, it can be a movie star or somebody they read about in a magazine. It just doesn't really matter. That wasn't the way I looked at it. My parents, this fall, will have been married 57 years. And I always thought that you fall in love with one person for life. At least that's God's perfect plan. It doesn't always work out that way. But that was God's perfect plan. And that, I was young. That's what I thought was going to happen to me. And so for, it seemed like forever, I was looking for that person, right? At that point in my life, I was 20. I just turned 21. But at the point at which I found this young woman, I was 20 years old, and it seemed like I had just been looking forever. It's funny how our perspective changes over time, isn't it? I was looking a little differently than most of my friends were. When I was just about 10, my parents had a baby girl. And to catch the significance of that, you have to realize that I had a brother 2 years older than I was, had a brother 2 years younger than I was, and had another brother 2 years younger than that. So my parents had had four boys in a row, and then it was 6 more years, and my mom was pregnant, and everybody said, you're going to have another boy. She said, no, I'm not. And she had a girl, and the significance of that in my spiritual life was that my little sister loved me and let me love her. You know how babies are. They just don't know any better. They don't care what you're like. They don't care if you're not cool. They don't care if you're not handsome, if you're not talented, if you're not smart. They just don't care about that stuff. If you love them, they love you. And that had a great impact on my life because I realized this is what I need. I need someone who will just love me for who I am. And not just who will love me that way, but who will let me love them that way, just with my whole heart. And so I was looking a little differently than most of my friends were looking. I was looking for that kind of person. And it just seemed like years, right? That probably started when I was 11 or 12. You know how that is. You start thinking about girls. And at first you think, ooh, they're icky. And then later you start thinking, well, they're not that icky. And then later you start thinking, they're not icky at all. And it just seemed like years, and then I finally met this young woman, and I thought, wow, you know, this is the one. This is the one. This young woman can just totally receive the love I want to give her and can love me back in a way that I've never experienced before. And it wasn't very long before we were a couple, and we were very serious. And it was interesting because my friends had warned me about her. They said, now, you do know that she's a Christian, right? And you have to get the intonation there right. A Christian. Like, you don't want to get involved with her, Greg. She's a Christian, you know. You don't think about what you're doing. You don't want to get involved with a girl who's a Christian. And I had grown up in a Christian home. Not what I would consider a strong Christian home, but a stable Christian home. And it just didn't really matter that much to me. In fact, in some ways, I thought that was pretty neat, that maybe this would be a way to get things straightened out with God, because in a sense, I knew that things just weren't right with God between him and me. I had that sense that, you know, I'm going the wrong direction, but you ignore that, right? You just kind of shove it down and you just convince yourself that it doesn't matter. It's just your feelings. It's not important. But when the time came and this young woman was a Christian, I thought, well, maybe this is going to be the way that these things kind of get straightened out. Well, that year was in many ways the best year of my life, and in many ways it was the worst year of my life, because after we'd been together maybe a month or so, she broke up with me because she was a Christian. And I was not living a Christian life. I was living a pretty messed up life. And so that was pretty devastating. Because when you step back and you think about it, everybody builds their life on something. And I was building my life on something that wasn't stable. I was building my life on something that was impermanent. And when that relationship broke, my life was broken. I was just devastated. Didn't know what to do. And I kind of got a little perspective over time, but at the beginning, the pain was just so great that I did what most of my friends were doing. Drank more, smoked more marijuana, tried some harder things, and just tried to push through. And after a while, I thought, you know, this is my hope. I've got to do something about it. And it took about 8 months before I could even bring myself to speak to this young woman. But I managed to plop down next to her at the softball field and initiate a conversation the next school year. And before very long, we were back together again for a week or two. And then she broke up with me again. And then another week or two, we were back together, and then we were broken up, and you know how that goes. I think she broke up with me 6 times before she said, look, it's time to forget it. It's done. You know, we tried, and it's just not working. It won't work, and we just need to move on. Put it in your past. Move on. Now, at that time, you know, if you've built your life on something and it's collapsed, what do you do? When you're trying to build your life on something that's not stable, it's just not going to work. Remember what it was like to build houses of cards? You know, you wanted a really stable foundation because the littlest thing was going to knock that house of cards down. We had a card table and it would wobble. That was not where you wanted to build your house of cards, because the littlest shake and the whole thing was going to collapse. And what I had done was I had built my life on something that was unstable. And it collapsed. And at that point, I thought, well, why live anymore? What's the point? There's no hope left. Why go on? The only thing was, I had enough of a Christian background that I was afraid to not go on. I was afraid to end my life. I couldn't do it. But it was the beginning of a quarter at school, and I just kind of went through the motions, and I didn't even go to one of my classes. I totally stopped going to that. I didn't even buy the book for another class, but I would go through the motions, and I went to this one class. It was a class on philosophy and literature. And I didn't say anything. I didn't join in the conversation, just sat on the outskirts, but I would listen. And the conversation, the discussion of the book that they were studying started to catch my interest. And the more I heard them discussing this book, the more I thought, you know, there's something going on here that I need to check into. And so after about 3 weeks of the quarter, I bought the book. It's the book, The Brothers Karamazov by Dostoevsky, a Russian novel. And as I began to read that novel, I thought, this guy knows what I'm going through. This guy somehow has found the answer to the meaning of life. I was just totally convinced that he knew the answer. He knew what life was all about. And so I began reading with hope again. There was a renewed hope in me, and I thought, I'm going to find the answer to life in this book. And so I read through it. Staying up 3 o'clock in the morning reading this book, 964 pages. And I got to the end, and I thought, where was it? I must have missed it. I don't know if any of you have read that book. It's a pretty heavy book. And so there are all these conversations and events that happen in it, and so they would come back to my mind. I know there's something significant in that conversation, and so I go back, you know, and the conversation is like 40 pages. So I read that whole section, no. Well, this event, I know there's something significant, I reread that, no. And I just kept reading and reading and not finding the answer. Well, this was the 70s in California, and the typical thing for people to do in that day and age, when you had a mental block and you weren't being able to grasp something that you knew was there, was that you would take some LSD. And so that's what I did. I had tried that a few times and had never had any trouble. And so I had some. I arranged with my friends, you know, check on me, make sure I'm not having a bad trip, and then leave me alone. So I've got some really heavy thinking I need to do. And so my friends were good. They did exactly what I said. They checked on me. Everything was fine, cool. You know, I'll see you tomorrow. And then they left, and then I had a bad trip, which was very unusual for it to start like that. But it was just horrendous, horrendous. I felt like my mind was being grabbed and pulled away from my body. And just again and again, and I would just pull it back in, and then it would be pulled farther, and I would pull it back in and pull farther. I don't know if any of you have ever experienced anything like this, but it was like there was a big, huge rubber band attaching my mind to my body, and it was getting stretched, and it was getting strained, and I was getting exhausted because this was going on for hours. And finally, I got to the point where I said, if this happens one more time, it's going to snap. I'm not strong enough. I don't have any strength left. I cannot do this again. If it goes one more time, and I felt like I was out in the storm. There was a storm raging, and I felt like my mind is being pulled out into the storm, and it's going to snap, and I don't know what's going to happen. Am I going to die? Am I going to be one of those LSD casualties, the vegetables that just kind of walk around, and there's no communication? They're just lost in their own head somewhere, or what? What happened was all of a sudden I realized I'm praying at this most crucial moment in my life, when I have hope nowhere else. I'm praying, and I'm not just praying out to the sky. I'm praying in Jesus' name, and it's like, you know, light comes on, and it's almost as if God is speaking to me. He says, you know, Greg, what are you doing? I said, well, I'm praying. He says, and in whose name are you praying? Well, I'm praying in Jesus' name. And what does that mean? That means I think I really believe in him. And what does that mean? That means I really need to pray. And I need to live believing in him. That means I've been a hypocrite if I really believed in him and I have been living this totally separate way of life, completely unrelated to how he would have me live. That means I've been a hypocrite. And that means I need to change. And just like that, as I prayed in Jesus' name, the trip was over. It was just done. That never happened. Nothing worse happened. I was done. And I felt like this huge, horrendous burden had been lifted from me. I felt free. I felt new. I felt like I was alive again. I couldn't wait to tell people. I even went that night and left a little note on that girl's door. And then I went away for the weekend. And about a week after I got back, we got back together. We got back together for good. For good. That was Diane. She is faithful to live in accordance with what she knew is right. And because of that, that opened the door for me to face the Lord face to face. For me to have to recognize how I'd been living my life and how I needed to live my life. And the Lord just worked miracles. You know, we sang this morning, "Here I Raise My Ebenezer." Here I Raise My Ebenezer. Do you remember what that's all about? How in the book of Samuel, after they had a great victory, they set up this Ebenezer stone. It means the stone of help. as a stone of remembrance, to remember what God had done in their lives. And we need to do that from time to time. We need to look back and say, this is what God has done in my life. This is the race He set before me. I need to make sure I run that race. And don't get distracted by all the other races that are available for us to run. Well, you wonder what happened with the book, right? What was up with all that? Well, after that, I went back to this book, and I realized, you know, I missed something in this book. Before the story begins, you know how a lot of times a book will have an epigraph, a quote, and on the page before the book begins? Well, there was an epigraph there. And guess what? It was John 12:24. Let's look at that verse. Jesus is speaking. He says, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain or much fruit." Grain of wheat. You can have a grain of wheat, and there's potential life in that grain of wheat. But if you think that's a pretty special grain of wheat, and I'm going to keep it in a jar on my shelf, that life's never going to come out, is it? For the life to come from that grain of wheat needs to be put in soil, needs to be gotten wet, and that grain of wheat will break. It will die to itself. It won't continue to exist as an independent whole grain of wheat. It'll be broken. And then the life that's in it will begin to grow and will begin to come forth and will grow, if it's healthy, to maturity, and then it will produce more grains of wheat. There's a principle there. First, Jesus is referring to himself. This event, this word comes that he speaks as a result of Greeks coming and wanting to see him. And Jesus doesn't respond to them the way that you would think. He says, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified." And then he speaks of the grain of wheat. He's speaking first and foremost of himself. He's saying, "I'm that grain of wheat. I'm that grain of wheat. I've come from heaven. I've lived as a man, and now I'm going to die. I'm going to be put in the earth. I'm going to be buried. And that has to happen for my life to bring forth fruit, for the life that's in me to be put in you. I have to die. I have to be crucified, die, be buried, but I'll rise again." That is Jesus speaking first and foremost of himself. He had to die that we might be forgiven, that we might receive his life. But the principle applies beyond him. And you can see that for certain as you read on the next couple of verses. In verse 25, he says, "He who loves his life will lose it. He who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life." If you love your life and you try to preserve it, it's like a grain of wheat. It's just going to be sterile, sitting on a shelf. It's not going to fulfill its purpose. If you try to keep it for yourself, it's going to be worthless. You're going to die. But if you give it up, if you hate it in this world, in other words, if you reject your right to live your life the way you want to, and you allow God to rule your life, then you'll find it. If you love it and try and keep it, you'll lose it. If you yield it to God, then you'll truly find it. I can testify that that's true, that I've experienced that. Jesus said, "If anyone serves me, let him follow me." If anyone serves me, if anyone wants to serve me, let him follow me. Where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. If you're going to follow Jesus, you need to follow his way of life. His way of life is to yield his life, to die to himself, to die to his own right to rule his own life. Jesus gave that up. He yielded fully to the Father to do whatever he called him to do, including the shame of death on a cross. The horrible pain that went along with that. But he did that so that we might live. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. We're to follow that example. We're to look at our lives not as though we can die for others' sake. We can't pay for anyone else's sin. But we can die to ourselves that the life of Jesus might live in us and that other people might see him through us. Even as I saw him through Diane, as she died to what she wanted to do, she followed Jesus' example. And that's what we need to do. We need to follow his example, dying to our own rights, dying to what we want to do, that we might truly live. When we think about the meaning of life, the true meaning of life is what God has established. God has a purpose for us. We go through life and we go through periods of life where we think, what's the purpose? Why am I here? What is my life all about? Why does it seem so insignificant? Our purpose is to bring forth fruit for eternity. People struggle with this. They say, I want to do something significant. I want to do something that will last. And people will pour their lives into doing something that seems like it will last. Like King Saul building a monument for himself. What a horrible substitute for something that would truly last. Compare that with the life of David, writing songs of worship to God, pouring out his heart before the Lord, and we're blessed by that today, continued, and will be. As long as people are on this earth, they'll be blessed by the life of David, dying to himself and pouring out his praises to the Lord. If we want our lives to have significance, true significance comes from bearing fruit for eternity. For eternity. Fruit that will last forever. Jesus is not talking about temporary life. He's not talking about just a physical grain of wheat that's going to bear more fruit, you know, bring forth a new stalk of grain and a bunch of new kernels, and then those kernels be put on the shelf. That's not the end of the story, is it? Just as we saw that the disciples gained new life through Jesus, and they followed his example, didn't they? They laid down their lives, and they bore fruit. And that has continued ever since. People receiving the life of Jesus Christ, laying down their lives, and bearing fruit in other people's lives. And that's continued to grow and spread. That's where our significance comes from what God does in and what God does through us. If you want significance in your life, don't try to gain it for yourself. Give it up for the Lord. Give up your life to him. Die to yourself. Your life will be like a grain of wheat in his hands, in the hands of the master farmer, who will bring forth a crop from you that then he will continue to use to bring forth a greater crop. That was one of the amazing things about being at the pastor's conference. When Diane first went to Calvary Costa Mesa, all the way back in 1974, her brother had gotten saved, said, you've got to go to church. Reproduced life in other people, and he has in many people's life. When we first got married, the closest Calvary Chapel was over an hour away. We just couldn't really go. We went to another church. We got involved in the life of that church. We ministered in that church as best we could. And then after a couple of years, we felt like the Lord was calling us to help with several other Calvaries that were starting in the area. At that time, Calvary Costa Mesa published a magazine. And in the back of the magazine, they had a list of all the Calvary chapels. A page of them. One page. And at one point, One came up and said, Antioch, isn't Antioch around here somewhere? It was about a half hour from where we were living, maybe a little less. She said, well, let's go there. Now, they don't do that. They don't publish that magazine anymore. If they did, that's all they could put in there is the list of Calvary Chapels. There were 900 pastors at that pastor's conference. 900. A lot of people couldn't make it. That's most of the ones in the U.S. and some from overseas. But that's fruit from a man laying down his life for the Lord. Just yielding his life completely to the Lord, or as completely as he was able. And that's a process, right? We come to a point where we say, okay, that's what I need to do. I need to give the Lord my life completely. And then as we go through our life, we realize, well, you know, I thought I did, but here's this whole new area of my life that I haven't yielded, that I've tried to keep for myself. And then we keep going through that process. Well, Pastor Chuck's done that. But that's fruit from his life of yielding himself to the Lord. God wants to reproduce his life in us, in other people's lives. That's what church is all about, right? It's not about coming together so that we can have good music and an entertaining sermon. It's not what church is about. It's coming and it's renewing and refreshing the life that's in us. It's being encouraged and strengthened to go out and share that life with others, that we might reproduce that life in other people's lives. That's what God wants from us. Now, there are times when we can't do that. There are issues in our lives that need to be dealt with, that God wants to straighten out. We can't reproduce life if we don't have it. Even if we have it, just as physically there are issues that will prevent reproduction, that's the case in the spiritual life too. We need to take care of those things. We need to go to the Lord and allow Him to bring healing to our lives, to bring whatever it is we need, whether it's forgiveness from someone else that we've sinned against, whether it's forgiveness in our hearts for those who've sinned against us, whether it's unbelief, whether there's sin that's preventing us from moving forward. We need to deal with those things. We need to allow God to heal us and make us healthy and enable us to share His life with others. That's the significance that God wants. That's not just for pastors like Pastor Chuck. That's God's design for all of us. That's not like there's two classes of grains of wheat, right? Oh, well, you look at these grains of wheat, and this is the kind that you eat, and this is the kind that you plant. No, it's not like that. They're all the same. Some are more healthy than others. Some are going to bring forth a bigger crop than others, but they're all able to reproduce. That's God's design for us all. To share with others what God has done with us, just like the demoniac, when Jesus healed him, he told him, go home to your people and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you. That's what I've done today, right? God's done great things in my life. From this horrible, wretched person, miserable, who couldn't barely even speak, he's made me a pastor. He saved me. He saved me. Jesus saved me. That's His way. It's not because of who I am. It's because of who He is. He's the Savior. He wants to do that with all of us. He wants to save us from our sins. Not just from the penalty of our sins, so that we can say, oh yeah, I'm forgiven, I'm going to heaven. That's not the end of the story, is it? He wants to continue to save us from the power of sin in our lives so that we can live His life and that His life can then be reproduced in other people's lives. God's got a plan to make our lives count for eternity. And it's going to be different. Everybody's plan is going to be different. But they're all the same in that regard, aren't they? God wants to save us. He wants to heal us. He wants to use us. He wants to put us to work for His kingdom, to accomplish things that will last forever. Forever. You realize that when you invest your life for eternity, it's going to count for eternity. Forever. It's not things we do here. You know, you plant a garden, pretty much every year, you need to plant that garden again. There's some crops that will be perennial, they'll keep growing, but most of your crops you've got to plant again every year. When we plant for eternity, it lasts forever. How's that for significance? How's that for something that makes a difference in life? I think God wants to do the same thing in us that He was doing in many pastors at the conference, saying, go back. Where are your Ebenezer stones? Remember what God did in your life at the beginning when you first came to know Him. How did He save you? Did He save you by you doing what you're doing now? Did He save you so that you could do what you're doing now? How did He save you? Why did He save you? Go back and think about that. We began a new life in Christ by the Spirit of God, by the Holy Spirit convicting us of our sins and convicting us of the truth that Jesus died to save us, that we might have forgiveness because of His blood shed on the cross for us. The Holy Spirit put His life in us when He came to dwell in our hearts. Our life in Christ began by the Holy Spirit. Are we living it by the Spirit now? We began in the Spirit. Are we continuing in the Spirit? Are we living by the power of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit? Are we living that life? Are we living that life? Or do we just have it tucked away in our heart somewhere, saying, so that when we get to heaven, we can open up that little compartment and say, look, there's life. I can go to heaven. God wants that life to saturate us. He wants His life to saturate us, every part of our being, every aspect of our lives. God's calling us back to think about that this morning. To think about that as individuals and to think about that as a church. Because as a church, we're only a church because of the work of the Holy Spirit in our midst. And we can only continue to be the church that God wants us to be by the work of the Holy Spirit in our midst. And that's only going to happen as we yield ourselves to Him, as we trust Him. We have to trust Him in order to yield ourselves to Him, don't we? But who else is worthy of our trust? For me, it was a choice. Am I going to trust God or am I going to trust myself? And God, in His mercy and grace, brought me to the point where I could see so clearly, I can't do it. I can't do this. There's nothing left for me to do but call out to God. That was God's grace and God's mercy at work in my life. God wants to do that with all of us. If you never come to that point where you've said, my trust is now in Jesus Christ, this would be a great time to do that. Or if you have, and you look at your life over the past days or weeks or months or years or decades, and you say, I haven't been living that way. I've not been living a life of trust in Jesus Christ. I've been living a life of trust in myself. Today would be a good day to take care of that, to go to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm sick of it. I don't want to do this anymore. I need You. I'm coming back to You. And I'm offering my life to You afresh. As messed up as I've made it, as messed up as I made it, the Lord was so quick to receive it, to receive me, to say, yes, I love You. I've been waiting for this moment. God is gracious and merciful, and He wants to make us fruitful. He wants to make our lives significant. As we close, I'm going to pray, and I just encourage you, whatever the Lord's been speaking to you about your life, to take care of it with him. He's been waiting. He's been waiting for you to draw near to him, to bring to him your sin, your unbelief, your hardness of heart, whatever it is. He's just been waiting, working in your life to bring you to the point where you'll be willing to give him everything. Everything. To die to every last right you have. Let's take care of that this morning, shall we pray? Father, I can never thank you enough for saving me. I am so unworthy of your salvation. But I know it's not about my unworthiness, but it's about your worthiness. It's about your love. It's about how much you care for us and how far you were willing to go to pay for our sins, that we might be forgiven. So, Lord, we come to you today, confessing our sins before you, confessing to you that we need you. We need your forgiveness. We need your healing. We need your light. We need your life. Lord, fill us with your life. We lay our lives down at your feet. Take us and make us what you want us to be, Lord. Lord, we're so grateful. So grateful that you don't give up. So thankful for your mercy that you don't give us what we deserve. So thankful for your grace that you bless us, though we don't deserve that. We just want to praise you, Lord. And we want to live lives surrendered to you. So, Father, thank you. Take our lives, make them right, and make us fruitful, Lord, that your life in us might be reproduced in others, and that you might be glorified as you alone deserve to be glorified. From this day forward, Lord, may we build upon the rock of who you are, the rock of your words that you've spoken, the truth. May we build on that. And may you be glorified through what you do. In Jesus' name, amen.